I want to share a couple of tidbits with you before I start preaching. Sometimes these tidbits, I think God puts on my heart. But I heard a couple things I want to share. It meant a lot to me anyway. I hope it will be helpful to you. I heard old Tony Evans. He's a pretty good preacher. You ought to hear him sometime. He's pretty humorous. But he's pretty scriptural on a lot of stuff. And so he talked this week about the Holy Spirit. And he's talked about, he gave his illustration that his house got cold, real cold. He had this great big huge furnace. So he called the air conditioner man out there, the heat air conditioner man, to work on his furnace. And he could just see getting this big thing replaced, this huge furnace. He was just worried, really worried about it. And the guy got out there, he said, well, all you need is a $25 igniter. And so he made the point. He always gave him good illustration. He said, now, he said, I had all the big stuff. I had all the big stuff. It wouldn't work without that igniter. He talked to his congregation. He said, y'all got salvation. You got the Bible, you got salvation. He said, if you're cold, he said, your igniter ain't working. He's the igniter of the Holy Spirit. So if you got a cold house, spiritually, your igniter ain't working. Well, if you got a cold church, your igniter's not working. So then he talked about how to be filled with the Spirit. It was a great application. He said to be filled with the Spirit, and I like this a lot, because you might, maybe your igniter's not working. I hope it is working. If not, I hope the Lord kick it in today even. But he said the application of the truth of God out of a heart filled with love, that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. I like that. The application of the Word of God out of a heart filled with love is just that simple. It may not be easy, but simple, isn't it? So you remember that. Get your igniter going. If you're cold, spiritually, get your igniter. And if our church is cold, I hope it doesn't, we work on our igniter. And then Thomas Mann, I heard him this morning. I always get up real early to hear Thomas on online. And he talked about, you know, we need to serve God with all of our might. We all know that. But we can get legalistic. And sometimes we think we got to do it. Of course, we are doing it in a way. We're only doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said that sometimes it's almost like we know we need to be bearing fruit. And I hope you want to bear fruit. You ought to want to bear fruit. Did God be glorified? Because he said over in John 15, here is the Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So we ought to want to bear fruit. But sometimes we kind of do this in the energy of the flesh. It's almost like somebody buying a bushel of apples and just kind of taking up on a tree. But he said what we need to do is get our roots deep and abide in Christ, and then we just bear fruit. And I like that. It may not mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to me. Just get close to the Lord. That's the most important thing, drawing out of God, and then you'll be bearing fruit. I didn't know you're bearing. You'll be bearing a bunch of fruit, maybe not even know it. So don't buy a bunch of apples somewhere and start putting them on a tree with your own works. You'll be working hard. You got to be through the Holy Spirit. I hope that's helpful to you. Now, I'm looking forward to this today. We got a lot of people here who are not members of Great Chapel, and I'm glad you're all here. So I'm going to read about the church covenant. And I hope you'll go home, your home church, and you'll be faithful to your covenant. Because I'm sure you got a covenant. If you didn't get, you'll get one. Tell your preacher I said that. So I'm going to read this. And I'm not quick with Philippians. I try my best to follow the Holy Spirit. So I always ask for your prayers. Not only am I preaching, also my studies. I felt real strong lately about this church covenant. I'm also on Wednesday night feeling very strong about going through the Ten Commandments. I really had a good time doing that. I want to have a lot better time. I'm looking forward to that very much. So pray about that. And I'll get back to Philippians if I live long enough. Which I intend to do that, really do. I want to. I love it. My favorite book, probably. One of my favorite books. Let me read this to you. And I just won't be able to go too far. I'm not going to drag this out for 10 sermons, but I will probably preach you a couple more sermons out of this. So this is a solemn vow we at Great Chapel have made before God. For as much as Almighty God, by His grace, have been pleased to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and all of us, and that's as far as I've gotten so far, all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Christ Jesus, have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way to be governed and guided by proper discipline, agreeable to the word of God. We do therefore, the name of our Lord Jesus and by His assistance, covenant and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of in the most brotherly affection towards each other, while we endeavor particularly to observe the following rules. In brotherly love, pray for each other, to watch over one another. If need be, the most tender and affectionate manner to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not to be whispering and backbiting. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy, and not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper without lawful excuse. To be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful covenant. So what I want to do now, first of all, is talk about baptism, about regularly baptized. And before we said we've been regularly baptized, then we keep this covenant. So I want to go that far, maybe a little bit further than that even. I'm not going to sermon on baptism as per se, but I do want to say a lot of things about baptism. But I do want to encourage this, and I want to talk about the urgency of baptism for a minute. You know, we don't believe in baptism for regeneration. Some churches do, like the Church of Christ. They believe in another church believes in the baptism of regeneration. That you're saved in the water. You're not baptized. You're saved in baptism. We don't preach that. So the danger is, since we don't emphasize it that way, that we could maybe not put the emphasis on it we ought to put on it. See what I'm trying to say? Baptism is very important, and we get some people in our church. They're believers, probably hadn't been baptized. You ought to get baptized. It's urgent. It ought to be urgent. Let me read you a little bit about that. I heard Brother Brady today. He talked about, he said, I don't see this much anymore. But I used to see it a lot of times. I guess we live in a cold age. Back when he first began to preach, he said he saw people, lots of them, in tears because of their sins. One lady, he was at a meeting one time. In fact, he used to have tent meetings. And she just fell down his feet just weeping because of her sins. Is there any hope for me? Of course, he let her know there is hope for a poor old sinner like that. And so I'm not asking anybody to work any emotions up, but I tell you, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. You ought to be praying for Him too, working our lives. Let me read you about the urgency of baptism. Over in the second chapter of Acts, first of all, this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Some people were convicted by the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that they cried out, what must we do? So let's read verse 37 here of Acts chapter 2. And I hope those of you who have been baptized will kind of renew your vows even this very day. And remember, that's one of the greatest days of your life. If you really got truly baptized, one of the greatest days of your life. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And look what he said. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he said, do that. Then let's look over to Acts chapter 10. Let me tell you an experience I had this one time. I preached on baptism one time at White Haven Church, and we kind of had a revival going on there. The Lord had a revival going on. The Holy Spirit was very strongly manifested. And I never will forget this, as long as I have a sound mind. But a guy there named Eddie Grimm, I don't know where you remember him, not Liam, but old Eddie Grimm, big old tall, skinny guy, about like me. He lived better looking than I am, probably. But anyway, I never will forget this. It was great. I, on the power of the Holy Spirit, I went to Acts chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized. I mean, I already came down on that. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so when I said that, Eddie Grimm ran down the aisle. He didn't walk, he ran. And that's one of the happiest times of my life. I said, I command you to be baptized. And I did, because that's what it says here. And he got baptized. Let's look at another place in the book of Acts. This is the Philippian jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts. And you remember how that they were, Paul and Silas were put in prison and beaten. The earthquake came and sprang the prisoners out of jail. And the jailer was really afraid of what was going to happen. And so they came to the jailer's house. And look at verse 33. Now imagine what happened. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Was baptized, he and all his straightway. That same night he was baptized. He didn't wait. Just wanted to do it. So let me tell you another experience I had. I'm in Clinton, Kentucky, because the Lord sent Judy and I out there to start a church back in the 70s. It's still there. And I hope they have a revival. They need a revival, just like everybody needs a revival. But I was a young minister and full of vinegar. And I hope I get vinegar again. Holy Ghost vinegar. And so one night we had somebody to join the church. Serena, wasn't it? Mama Walker. Little Serena Walker. I said, folks, we need to baptize her tonight. Because they baptized them that night. Now, I know you have to do that every time, but that's what I wanted to do. We went to T.C. Connors Pond, one of the happiest times of my life. It's lightning, and it started to rain a little bit. And somebody held a lantern down over a dock. and had some car headlights, and I baptized him. Well, the happiest time of my life. There's an urgency about baptism we've lost. So I'm telling you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and been baptized, you're not doing right. The first step of following Jesus Christ is to get baptized. Okay? So I just want to make that point. Now, let me just go over some elements of baptism. I'm going to give you four elements of what I call valid baptism. Some of this may be controversial to some of you, and I'm willing to talk to anybody in pride about this. I'm just going to preach to you what I believe, okay? Number one, you got to have the proper candidate. You know what the proper candidate is? It's the believer. Now listen, do you know, this may blow your mind if you don't know much about world religion. Do you know most people, they're Christians, baptize babies? Now, the Baptists are fewer than you think they are. There are a lot of Baptists now, a bunch of Southern Baptists, a lot of Baptists. A lot of Baptist people are not Baptists, but you get a poll, most people baptize infants. That is not scriptural. That's not scriptural. There's not one case in the Bible of infant baptism. You've got to be a believer. You've got to be a believer to be baptized. Infant baptism, even though it's really a whole lot from Roman Catholicism. Let me just tell you how it got started. One era leads to another era. The first era was baptism of regeneration. The church began to believe in baptism of regeneration, some people did. That is, you're saved by being baptized. Well, you don't want your babies going to hell. So that's how infant baptism, it took a long time for that to become a settled practice, but it finally did. And then guess what else? Spanking happened the same way. If you're saved by being baptized, and somebody's too sick to get baptized, that's how it got started. They call it clinical baptism. So they start breaking them. So that's how these errors got started. So number one, the believer is a proper... I've baptized some real young kids. They've been believers. My daughter Hannah was very young. And her cousin Tanya was young. The young people I've ever baptized probably. We baptized some of the case kids. But they're believers. They're believers. So I'm not against baptizing children who know what they're doing. They don't have to know the whole Bible. But in the Bible, the only candidate believer to baptize, all right? Now, the second element in baptism is the proper mode. And here again, let me tell you this. Do you know that most Christians, now there are a bunch of them do, millions of them do, most Christians don't immerse. They don't. That may kind of surprise you. They don't. Most of them don't. But let me tell you something. The only kind of baptism that's valid is immersion. Here again, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. There are probably some sprinkled people here that hadn't been immersed. I'm just telling you, biblically, that's not baptism. Let's look at the mode. Listen, the Bible, the Lord knew no doubt that some error would come in, so he made it so plain about immersion. To me, it's a settled case. Number one, the word translated baptized is baptizo. And you can get any kind of Bible dictionary you want to, or Greek dictionary, and you'll find what that word means. It's to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. That's what it means. Now, two men who sprinkled, that you know are famous men, admitted that. I can show you. If you want to see me after church, I'll show you. John Calvin and his institutes admitted that the early church baptized by immersion. He said that's what the word means. I can show you where I got the institutes in my office. But then he made a mistake. He said, we have a right to change that. That's where you're wrong. You know that? Listen, the church is an executive body. We're not a legislative body. A legislative body makes laws. We don't make laws. We execute God's laws. I'm not doubting that he's maybe a good man and a famous man. But listen, folks, nobody got the right to change what God put down there. And kind of admitted that. Martin Luther, believe it or not, Martin Luther admitted that the form of baptism that the early church used was immersion. It's immersion. So I'm going to say that. Now, let's look at some places. So how plain the Bible makes about this. Let's take time to look at a few places. Look over in John chapter 3, verse 23. And what I'm making the case here. I'm not arguing with anybody. I just want to talk to you about this a little bit. Show me what the Bible believes. It says about this. Because I think the Lord makes it plain about baptism. Plain about baptism. The mode. Because there's a word in the Greek for sprinkling. It's rantizo. But it's not used about baptism in the New Testament. It's used about some other things. Verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Elim near to Salem. Why, John? Because there's much water there. You don't need a lot of water to sprinkle. That's much more. That's why he baptized him. The Bible makes it plain, doesn't it? And then let's go to Acts chapter 8. And this is about Philip and the eunuch. Philip and the eunuch. And let's look over in Acts chapter 8. And by the way, right, last night I read a sermon by John MacArthur on this, because he believed in baptism. I don't agree with him on some of his theology, but at least I agree with him on baptism. But he really did preach a good sermon, I thought, on this. And he said the same thing. I can't imagine how so plain in the Bible that people still continue to not follow this mode of baptism. And I'm right there with him on that. Anyway, you know about Philip the eunuch. And so Philip preached to the eunuch. And we come down to verse 36 of chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here's water. What does it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water. And he baptized him. When they come up out of the water and so forth. So that's obvious. The Bible's making that big deal in it. Here's much water. They went to the water, came up out of the water. The baptism, the motive is by immersion. If they hadn't, they carried these little wineskins like canteens with them. And if they'd been sprinkling for them, that could have been okay. But Philip, the eunuch knew what was going on. Here's water. So he went down the water, came up out of it. You know, it's amazing to me, and we all do this. We all rationalize. I know that. We ought to be very careful. Because even Jay Adams, a man I respect very much as a counselor, I just love Jay Adams' counseling. I got to even meet Jay Adams one time. I love his books. But on baptism, he is not all wet. I wish he were. He's not all wet. And he's a Greek scholar. And I've got his Christian Counselor's New Testament. And he did something dishonest. Because probably he didn't think he's dishonest. But when he said they came up out of the water, he said they went away from the water. So I very carefully checked the Greek. Yeah, that preposition never means that. It never means that. But see, it's easy for us to become biased and not have an open mind to things. One more place. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Over Mark chapter 1, this is verse 9 and 10, about our precious Savior's baptism. Mark chapter 1. Okay, this is verse 9 and 10 and 11. And by the way, baptism is very important. Very important. I'm amazed here that the entire Trinity was present in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Showing the importance of baptism. Don't believe in baptism and regeneration, but still believe it's incredibly important. And my friend, there have been many people who have given their life for believing in baptism. You have to do some reading. Even the Reformers, a lot of them, terribly persecuted people who are the Anabaptists who baptized. It's confusing me about some of these men who knew a lot of truth. Zwingli, you can check it up for yourself if you want to do that. Zwingli had a lot of them drowned in Zurich. They call it the third baptism. So they believe in rebaptism. Baptize an infant. Sprinkled as an infant. So they said, you become a member of the Anabaptist, you'll be baptized. Well, this is against the law. It's a capital offense. I know we don't have to face that today, but you think about what our forefathers went through. It's a capital offense. The person being baptized and the baptizer, both capital offense. And what Zwingli did, take them down to Zurich on the cobblestone down there, tie them to a ring, and said, if you want water, brother, you have all you want. That's a matter of history. It's a matter of history. So some people even today say, well, the mode doesn't make that much difference. I was reading that this last week. We need to have baptized people in the churches and sprinkled people in the churches. What difference does it make? We just follow Jesus Christ. How do you think the forefathers would think about that? That actually, in our own country, the Anglican Church in New England, in Virginia, and the Puritan Church, which became the Congregational Church in Massachusetts, they also persecuted people who were believers in baptism. So we need to study our history a little bit, and we need to have some spiritual courage to stand for what is right. Anyway, about our precious Savior here, in Mark chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth, was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, come up out of the water. You get every word we're reading here? And the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Then the voice came from heaven, the Father, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So what I'm saying is, I've tried to show you the mode of baptism, my friends, is clear. What the very meaning of the word, and also, I'll just tell you two places to go. I won't read these for time's sake. If you'll go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, baptism is called a burial. It's called a burial. You know what baptism depicts? It's a beautiful. See, God did this on purpose. He knows what he's doing. When we come to a baptism, we ought to rejoice in that. We're receiving the gospel preached, like when Gannon was baptized. You know what you're seeing? We're seeing the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. If you want a concise definition of the gospel, go over to Acts chapter 15, the first two or three verses. He died, he is buried, he is raised to the dead, according to the scriptures. That's what baptism. So every time, really depict two things. That's the doctrinal import of it. We're saying we believe that Jesus Christ died an atoning death. We believe he is buried. We believe he is raised again the third day. So we all rejoice every time we see somebody come out of the water. But it also had a practical application. What I'm saying is, I have been made dead to sin. That doesn't mean we're not a sinner. That doesn't mean I've been born again. I hate sin. I'm not a slave like I used to be. That old man is buried. And as Romans 6 says, I'm a writing to walk in the newness of life. And that's what we ought to be doing. And if you're not walking in the newness of life, get with it and start doing it. If you're a Christian, you're doing some of it. You got to, because you got the Holy Ghost within you. But if you're a backslidden Christian, start walking in the newness of life. Act like a Christian. Act like a baptized person. Act like someone who's dead to sin. That's why we need to come to church all the time and hear this, don't we? Because we need continual encouragement to do that, because we do have a sinful nature. And we have this battle going on all the time, don't we? Civil war going inside of us. Isn't that something? But I'm glad it's going on. I'm glad it's going on. I'm glad I know I'm a sinner. But I'm also glad I got a Savior, aren't you? I'm glad when sin seems like it's going to overwhelm me, I can call on Him for help. Say, God, help me, and He'll help me. Because I want to please Him and walk close to Him. Okay, so that's the mode. So we have the believer is the candidate, the proper candidate, and then we have the mode is emerging. Now, I want to talk about what is the design of baptism. What does baptism do? And I won't spend much time on this. Baptism, let's say what it's not, first of all, and I could prove this if I had time, don't want to take time, but baptism is not designed to save you from your sins. You can put, you say you got to take the Bible as a whole. What saved you? Let me ask you, come on, let's have something. The blood of Christ, right? Plus what? Nothing. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, to get to God by the works of him makes you boast. You wash your sin in the blood of Christ. But lots of people, you'd be surprised at some creeds of some churches that the people in the church don't even believe that because they don't know what their creed says. And by the way, I'm going to start working on George Chappell's confession of faith pretty soon. There's a difference between creed and confession. So I'm going to get involved in that right now. We believe in confessional religion, not creedal religion, because the Bible is our creed. But what I do believe in confessions. And you'd be surprised if the denominations who originally did believe and baptism regeneration. I won't start naming names, but I could. A lot of them. Because the most prominent one we know about right now, the so-called Church of Christ. They make it, and I'm not insulting them, because they make that plain. That's what they believe. But lots of people, but my brothers and sisters, the design of baptism is not to save you, it's to picture the death and resurrection of Christ. We're honoring God when we do that. That's the design. Okay? Now, I want to get on another point. This will be more controversial. But I'm going to tell you what I believe about this. Let's talk about the authority of baptism. Who has the authority to baptize? Now, that's a question that's really being fermented today, not just among some of us, but I mean everywhere. There's a church in Memphis. I'll not name it because my daughter asked me not to name it. But that's the truth. She's been there. There's a church in Memphis. Your uncle can baptize you. Your daddy can baptize you. Even your grandmama can baptize you. Now, y'all, what do y'all think about that? That's awful sweet, I guess. So this particular place also has a smoke machine going off when they do it. I'm not running them down. They're probably really sincere. If they're right having the Lord, but I just think it's not right. What I'm making the point is everybody draws the line somewhere. And I want to tell you right now, I say before God, this is a King James Bible right here, by the way, so I'm going to put my hand on King James right hand. I'm not a bigot, so help me God. I'm not a bigot. I just want to preach what I believe. Everybody draws the line somewhere. So let me read you something. I'm going to read you what I wrote down here, okay? I want to read it because I don't want to miss a thing I wrote. And I welcome dialogue. I really do welcome dialogue. I do have an open mind more than you may think I do. Because I want to be scriptural. And I'm going to tell you what primitive Baptist practice, both biblically and for historical reasons, which I can't get that day or take the whole time. We have historical reasons. We have biblical reasons, what we do. We're not saying that we're superior to anybody at all. We're not denigrating anybody's baptism they've had either. I would never. Let me give you an example of my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was baptized when she was a girl by a denomination that didn't preach the truth at all. But she did the best she knew to do, and she got a great blessing. And I know she got a great blessing because she did what God wanted her to do. As far as she knew, when she began to believe the doctrine of grace and got around the Primitive Baptist, she totally changed her belief system. She had believed in sovereign grace. So she was baptized willingly to do that, to identify that system. She did not get the subjective blessing. She did her first baptism, but she's still glad she did it. I'm not saying God doesn't guarantee you have this amazing feeling when you get baptized. I hope you do. But God just said we need to be obedient. But I'll make the point there. She did right what she did. I don't say anybody's insulting about their baptism. But let me tell you this. Baptism is not just a matter between you and the Lord. It's a matter between you and the Lord and the church. We got to remember that. God gave you a church authority to baptize. So it's not, see, some people say, well, that's just a purpose between me and God now. That's true to an extent, a great extent, but not just you and God. It's you, God, and His authority. Jesus Christ, my friend, believed in baptism so much, the proper authority. Do you know the only person in the world that had the authority to baptize, number one, was John the Baptist. He's the only man on the face of this earth at one time had the authority to baptize. We're a New Testament church. New Testament church. And Jesus Christ walked 60 miles to get baptized by John the Baptist. He could have got baptized by a lot of different people. And then John had the authority. Then when Christ, my friend, then he and his followers had the authority to baptize. He gave the Great Commission. So I'm throwing a lot out here. I know I am. But I just want to give you some things to think about. Let me read you what I wrote now here. The fourth element of proper baptism is the administrator. This is a question of authority. Who has the authority to baptize? Baptism as an ordinance of the New Testament church. In the final analysis, some things are plain and some are not as clear. And I'll admit that. I'll admit that. We all have to make biblically informed judgment. As far as Great Chapel is concerned, we abide by number 6 of our rules of decorum. This is why we practice. You hear what number, this is the rules of decorum. In fact, I'm fixing to go over all of our documents because I know I'm getting older. I feel obligated to hand down to the younger generation what this church stands for, what she is founded on, and what our official documents are. Our rule of decorum, our covenant I'm preaching to right now, I'm writing a commentary on this, and our statement of faith. I want to do that, so you pray for me about that. I really hope God will let me live long enough to do that. But here's what Rule 6 says. And like I said, there are historical reasons and biblical reasons. As far as Grace Chapel is concerned, we abide by number 6 of our rule of decorum, which are part of our founding documents when Grace Chapel was founded and constituted in 1969. Rule 6 states, a brother or sister who hasn't been a member of the Primitive Baptist faith must be received into our body by baptism. Others may be received by letter or other means, so designated by the church. Now let me tell you something about a little bit of history here, a little bit of church history. At one time in our country, the Baptist family was mostly together. There were general Baptists who believed in general atonement. Then there's the particular Baptist, which what we're really particular Baptists. We call Primitive Baptists, same type thing. We believe in particular redemption. So we had a split, and the official dates of the split, if you don't call them official, it was just, this was kind of fermented because Andrew Fuller from England started, he was a particular Baptist, but he started bringing in some things that really bothered our forefathers. He was watering down the doctrine of grace. This is a pretty big question. He really watered down the doctrine of grace. He made this statement, which he got it from Jonathan Edwards, not ever got it from somebody else. If the atonement is sufficient for everybody, it's efficient unto the elect. Which that's pretty double talk. So the point is, for whom was the atonement designed? We believe it's designed for the elect. Christ died for a particular number of people, and he secured what he got. That's what we believe. But anyway, to make a long story short, this fluoride doctrine began in England, and it came to our shores, and it all kind of fermented. Some of my forefathers were involved in that. It was a sad time. Sincere people began to take different positions. So finally, after many decades of ferment, in 1827, in North Carolina, at the Cahokia Association, they drew up what they called the Cahokia Declaration, which declared non-fellowship to the practices and doctrines of these other people. Then 5 years later, in 1832, at Black Rock, Maryland, I've been up to Black Rock Church, it's still in existence, they drew up what they called the Black Rock Address, which is the same type thing, and declared, here's what happened. They began to diverge further and further apart. The old school Baptists, which what we were, and the new school Baptists began to diverge further and further apart. But for a long time, they received each other's official work. But then, see, this is kind of a historical thing. I'm trying to give you a little history. What happened was, the difference got so great, finally. They got so great that our brethren said, we can't even receive your official work. That's the historical reason for what we do. That's not the biblical reason. That's the historical reason. You can see what happened there. And there's a lot of real sadness. In fact, my great-great-granddaddy, I'm named after my great-granddaddy, E.A. Metters, who was a great preacher, a great evangelist, by the way, started a lot of churches, went to Oxford, Mississippi, Water Valley, a lot of other places, preaching to the Indians and all kinds of stuff like that. He and his fellow pastor were together in a church, I think it probably Oxford. And this other guy became new school, the other became old school. They had to part ways out of conviction, but they still remained friends. I'm glad they did. Because, see, in those kind of times, you can get a lot of animosity and bitterness and hatred if you don't watch it. But we should never do that. This man was sincerely believing what Fuller believed, and Brother Metter did not believe what Fuller believed. So they had and I made this point, I mean this too. And I explain to you more if you want some questions. I can have fellowship, Christian fellowship with all Christians, and I mean that. God knows my heart. I love all Christians. I love a lot of Christians who don't believe what I do. I love Christians who sprinkle. I love Christians who pour. I love Christians who baptize babies. I got a lot of friends among Christians like that. I can walk with them in Christian fellowship, but not in church fellowship. Now, I'm not the only one that feels that way. There's a lot of stuff going on in the whole church world today, my friends. We need to be very prayerful on how we behave ourselves. You know what? I better not get too far afield on all this. I'll get going too long. But I love what we're talking about. And I tell you what, you kids need to start studying. We need to all start studying. You need to have some convictions, not preferences. We all have preferences, but we need convictions. And that you got to make them your own. And you can't do it unless you study hard and prayerfully do it. You need to get so convicted you'll die for what you believe. You need to be so convicted that you'll be like our forefathers. Okay, so you can drown me, buddy, but I believe in believer baptism. If you're not there yet, ask God to get you there. See, one little French king, some of you history kids know about this, one guy said, oh, Paris is worth a mass. Remember that? Was it Henry the what? One of those Henry guys. He converted to Catholicism to say, you probably know who it was, I don't know. If you read back here. Paris is worth a mass. What do you think God thinks about that? Is Paris worth a mass? Huh? Is it worth it to say, okay, I'll just get sprinkled here. I'm not going to believe baptism. I don't want you drowning me. What about that? You need to make things your own. If you don't, when the going gets rough, you won't stand. We live in a superficial age where we're all too lazy. Get in that Bible, pray, God will show you what to do. He'll show us all what to do. If we open-minded toward one another, love each other, he'll show us what to do. If we really mean better with God, he will. And there's some things worth standing for, my friends. Some people don't stand for anything. We got churches, you know, we got churches that, even Baptist churches, they took the name Baptist off. You know that? Everybody's got a community church. Now, if you got one, I'm not fussing at a community church. There are good community churches. But what I'm fussing at is somebody so ashamed of being a Baptist, well, we're not going to do that. Because that's not very popular. We want to appeal to, and I know we're living in an age, I realize, let me just say this, I'm going to go ahead and say this. There are organizations you probably well know called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Now, they had a good motive. Here's what happened. The evangelicals said, look, we don't like Islam, we don't like ungodliness, so we got to stand with all Christians together. So they began this organization called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Guess what? Guess who didn't change? Who do you think it was? Is the Catholics didn't change. They changed their language. Instead of calling them heretics, they called them erring brethren. And so they got some statements of faith that watered down the doctrine. Watered down justification by faith, by the way. A combination of justification by faith and works are not really justification. And some really prominent men signed into that. People like J.I. Packer, a great man, loved his books. It's amazing. The pressure's on. If you heard R.C. Sproul's funeral, R.C. Sproul didn't buy that stuff, thank God. And they said he was with a group of prominent men. He actually got on his table, on his knees, begging them not to do that. Because he thought there was something worth standing for. We're living in an age, my friends, you better know what you stand for. We live in a multicultural age. All kinds of so-called Christianity is out there. All kinds of counterfeits out there. Now, don't develop a siege mentality and get so narrow-minded you can't even think. That's also a danger to get into. Don't be afraid to search for truth under the influence of the blessed Holy Ghost. And you've got to have the Holy Ghost. Or you won't make it. You've got to have academics, whatever the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what old Francis Schaeffer said one time. I appreciate this. I read a book he wrote one time. He said, well, some people preach the holiness of God. Some people preach the love of God. He said, you got to preach both of them. He said, you got to preach both of them at the same time. He said, it's impossible without the Holy Ghost. He's right about that. My friend, every generation has to be full of the Holy Ghost. You can be right and yet be wrong. That's kind of crazy. You can be. We must be full of prayerful Holy Ghost as we study God's Holy Word. And we need to get so convicted that we'll die what we believe. Okay, let me go on now. I'm going to get off of that. Because I do want to get a little bit further in this covenant. Talk about baptism. And now that next clause says this. Let me read you that next clause. Now, I won't go too much further today, but I'm looking for this whole thing. Okay. And all of us have been regularly baptized on the profession of our faith in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about. Have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way. I want to talk about that. We have given up ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel church way. Okay. First of all, we're giving up ourselves to the Lord. Old Dalton had a long time before he got baptized. Dalton, I'm glad you did. He wanted to make sure he's doing right. Right, Dalton? I don't make a big move. Now, but I don't take back what I said at first. He probably should have made up his mind sooner. So I'm going to kind of throw that in there. But my friend, it's serious business getting baptized. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. Some people think it's a club. But Ross used to say, the Christ Club had got more rules than the Baptist Church had got. And he's right about that sometimes. People who would not think anything about missing church, they would miss a Christ Club meeting. If you're there, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. My friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. It's an institution designed and instituted by Jesus Christ himself. But on this rock, I'll build my church. Guess what? Heaven shall not prevail against it. So let me read you a scripture. When you get baptized, and Dalton, this is you and Gannon and all the rest of us, don't look back. Don't look back. It's a lifetime commitment. Like when you get married, it's a lifetime commitment. Here's what Jesus Christ said in Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. My friend, listen, we're servants of Jesus Christ, and that ought to govern every aspect of our lives. School, work, everything ought to be governed by the fact I'm a Christian, and a baptized Christian, a believer. And like I've been a kid, Sister Patty, you know, dear Sister Patty, she's down in Georgia right now. I told Jimmy Fulmer, you tell Grandmama this. Tell her to behave herself. She ripped it at Great Chapel. She'll probably scare my head next time you see me for that. But that's the truth, though. You ever say to your kids, Sarah, be good now you ripped it in the Atkinson family. I know y'all say that. If you don't, you probably will. Y'all ever hear it, JJ? My friends, listen, we're representing Jesus Christ and his church. We're obligated to live above reproach. You know how it used to be? Let me tell you how it used to be. My papa told me this. I've heard other men say this. Here's how Primitive Baptists used to live. Papa lived in the country around Corinth, Mississippi. Mickey, Tennessee, right over the border there in Tennessee, but it's right there close to Corinth, Mississippi. They had an old Jewish merchant, a famous man named Abe Rubel, had a merchandise store. He said, Mr. Lewis Rushing. He said, apprentice badges get anything they want here on credit. That's their reputation. He probably wouldn't do that today. But the point is, my friend, we need to have a witness. I think we do to some extent. I know many of you do it. I hope you all do. But I tell you, brother, I want to encourage you, we need to be above reproach in everything of our lives. We commit ourselves to the Lord, first of all, and then to one another. I'll talk about that a little bit. To one another. I'm going to read this because I wrote this too, and I want to not mess up what I wrote. Okay? We're also committing ourselves to our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. We're committing ourselves to each other. This might be probably thought of as a church family, because we really are a church family. When I become a member of a family, it's no longer me, it's us, right? How about that? Not me, us. Everything I do affects you. Remember the Old Testament? You remember Achan? Remember Achan? Let's talk about Achan in a minute. Nobody knew what Achan had done, but Achan, he's God. They go to Jericho, and the Lord said, don't take anything they got down there. Old Achan, he saw this golden wedge, man, it looked good. And some garments. Nobody saw him do it. He snuck it. Old Achan got that golden wedge, put in his tent, those old clothes. Guess what? The next time they went out to battle, guess what happened? They got whooped. They went against Ai. They got beat. Old Moses began to beg God, not Joshua, I mean. God said, why don't you just shut up? In my own words, you got some sin in the camp. My friend Achan's sin affected the whole camp. So you may do some things that's secret, but I'm telling you, it's going to affect the whole church of Jesus Christ. We need to be above reproach everywhere we are. And we need to think about each other, everything we do. So let me read this to you. We're committing ourselves. Like I say, we're saying it's us. I'm obligated to walk with my fellow church members in unity. The common goal of being a good witness of the Lord. Now, I got this from Tony also, Evans. I like this. I like his little definition. It's called, I'm kind of simple-minded. He got some real... unity. I talk about unity a lot. We can all remember this. You know what unity is? It's oneness of purpose. That's pretty easy. Oneness of purpose. We got different personalities, different educational levels, different likes and dislikes. How do we walk together? How do we walk together? Sameness of purpose. Keeper, you got a different personality than I've got, but we love each other. We work together because we have one purpose, to glorify God in the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? True of a family. Unity of purpose. What are we going to do? We want to glorify God. That will govern everything that we do among each other. Okay. I think that's good enough. Read Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But I say this also, we also say we're going to be governed and guided by a proper discipline agreeable to the Word of God. We cannot serve God just any way we please. He showed us what is pleasing to Him in His Word. We must prayerfully follow as closely as we possible. He showed us how to both worship and serve Him. You know, it's amazing in the Old Testament, when they built that tabernacle and temple, just look at the time it says, according to the pattern. God had a way for them to do things. My friend, God has a way for us to do things today. We need to search the scripture. Lord, how do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to worship you? And let me read you something that I, if I can find it. Okay, let me read this to you. I wrote this down from the sermon I preached on, the first sermon I preached on this subject. But I want to kind of give you a word picture here. This is out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Here's what we are at Grace Chapel. What we have here is a group of people. And an attitude of deep humility. That's so important. Working together, led by God-ordained pastoral leadership, testifying with their lives the truth of God in love. They're knit together to such a degree of unity, they resemble a well-coordinated human body. My friend, it's a group of people who are working together, united by love, for the same purpose, but they'll get the deep humility. If you don't have that, you lost it all.